virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So the first reason we find in chapter 1 for the Lord Jesus coming was to fulfill the prophecies of the Lord concerning the Messiah. You see, we live in a day in which people have no problem talking about Jesus being a good man, a good moral teacher. We have people have no problem talking about him being a good example. We have no problem with people talking about him being a wonderful teacher of ethics and morality. Though we do have a problem sometimes with his ethics and morality, but we still talk about the fact that he's a wonderful example of ethics and morality. But the problem is that's not who he was, and that's not why he came. Certainly, he was a great teacher. Certainly, he was a great example. Certainly, he was those things, but that's not all that he was. In fact, the fact, if you look in chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, you see that he is both son of David and son of Abraham. That is, that he fulfills those prophetic promises that were made to Abraham, and he fulfills those prophetic promises made to David, and then in his person, he fulfills those promises made in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Psalms and other places, so that it is absolutely without a doubt, according to the New Testament, that Jesus was the only one who could fulfill the prophecies made concerning the Messiah. So he came in the way that he came through the virgin, he came in Bethlehem, he came with all of the angelic host proclaiming his birth, all of that to fulfill the prophetic word mentioned concerning the Messiah. The second thing I want you to see is this. It's found in Luke chapter 2. And it's really found in Simeon. When Simeon, if you know the story of Simeon, Simeon was an older man who had been righteous before God, and he had heard from the Lord that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's deliverer. And in chapter 2, we read these words, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout one, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Notice in this chapter some other reasons the Lord Jesus came. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring salvation. If you've ever read Athanasius' book on the Incarnation, which I had a reading group and they this past semester, and they were reading this book with me, the church father Athanasius is really amazed as he begins to think through the implications of what the Incarnation really means. And his basic premise is this: is the Incarnation means that he is able to do everything necessary to bring about the salvation of people. That he had to become man, he had to become one of us in order that he might bring salvation to all people. There is not, and I said to the group, I said, there, according to Athanasius, there is no plan B. God could not do it any other way and be both just and the justifier. He could not be both just concerning sin and merciful concerning the sinner, except that the Lord Jesus Christ would take on human form, and then he would die on Calvary's tree on the cross as a man on our behalf. And so we see that the purpose of the Bethlehem manger is to bring forth the one who will bring about the salvation of people. There isn't a plan B. There's not. God is not going to come up with a better plan, beloved, because there is no better plan. There is no alternative plan. One of my favorite stories is a story told in a form of a conversation between Jesus and his angels. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus returned to heaven. And the angel Michael asked, he said, "Lord, so what is your plan now?" He said, "My plan is to entrust the message of my coming, my death, my resurrection, and the salvation of people through believing in those things, through these human instruments that have believed upon me." Angel Michael digested that for a second. He said, "Lord, what's your plan B?" Jesus said, "Michael, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, Lord, we've been watching their performance when they walked with you on the face of the earth. And Lord, it's not something that gives us a lot of confidence." And Jesus turns to Michael and says, "Well, Michael," he said, "there were two things that hadn't happened yet." He said, "One, I had not yet been crucified and resurrected. And therefore, they had not yet been empowered by my Spirit. But they will go forth and they will tell the only message that can ever change the lives and destinies of human beings." And Michael said, "Well, do you think it will work?" And Jesus said, "I am sure of it." Amen. Do you think it worked? Well, you're here today because it worked. The good news that in Jesus Christ there is salvation was proclaimed faithfully by those first little followers, those little band of followers in the face of persecution. The day came in the Roman Empire when men called their dogs Nero and their sons Paul, and the Roman Empire was transformed from within. Augustine in the City of God, when Rome fell, said there's a heavenly city that will never fall. Rome is an earthly city. It fell, but there's a heavenly city that will never fall. And the gospel will continue to go forth as long as believers are preaching the gospel. The heavenly city will continue to grow and expand. And you're here today because the Lord Jesus Christ's message of salvation was faithfully proclaimed throughout the centuries. And some of you in this room heard the gospel at the foot of a faithful mother or a faithful father, or a faithful grandparent who could not expound all the mysteries of the Godhead, but could tell you that there was one who came in Bethlehem through whom you may have eternal life. And in him, you have the hope of eternal life. So he came in as a response to prophecy. He came as the only way of salvation. He came to bring peace to those who would follow him in a troubled world. Notice what Simeon says in the very first verse. He says, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." The Lord Jesus Christ gives us who are his followers peace in a world that has known so little of it. He gives us the understanding that no matter what we go through, it goes through God's heart for our blessing and for our good, and it's shaped in the form of a cross. Simeon long ago waited for the consolation of Israel, and when he finally saw the Master, even as a baby, he said, "You can let me depart in peace. My soul is now settled. You have done what you said you would do. I've been the privileged participant in the homegoing of many of the saints of God. And as I've been with them at their bedsides, as I've been with them in the hospital room, I can tell you that those who walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, There is a peace and a sense of the presence of the Lord that is not explicable other than it is the power of God as He moves through the person of the Holy Spirit in that room. I have talked to people at the end of life who were so excited about going home. Now, they weren't excited about the process. Don't get me wrong. I mean, the process of dying can be painful and hurtful. That's not the issue. But they were so positive and said, you know, this world's no longer my home. That I'm looking forward to the home that I have with Jesus. And when I talked with them, yes, they were excited about seeing loved ones who were in the Lord. That's true. But that wasn't the reason why they were excited. Beloved, it's going to be wonderful to have the family reunion in heaven. I want you to know that. That's going to be great. But that's not the reason they had peace. The reason they had peace was because the one they had followed by faith all of their lives, they were finally going to see face to face. They were finally going to see the one who they loved by faith all of their lives in Christ. And they were peaceful knowing that He was where they were going. You see, that's what I love about the John passage, John chapter 14. We all quote, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." If you read previously that verse, Jesus makes a very bold statement. He says, "I'm going away to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." See, heaven's not so much a place as it is a person. The most beautiful thing in heaven's not the streets of gold, it's not the gates of pearl, it's not the crystal sea, it's not the emerald throne, it's not the light of God's glory. And the most beautiful thing in heaven's a person, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And those who walk with Him by faith, there is a peace in the midst of turmoil that characterizes their lives. And Simeon said, "You can now let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your promise." Third thing, or fourth thing I want you to see is found here in the next verse. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." Fourth reason He came was to bring light to those in darkness. The word light here is an interesting word. It's the literal word for light, but contextually it really is the idea of understanding. Being able to see what you couldn't see before. How many of you have ever been in a pitch black room and someone turned on the lights? I want to tell you something that happened to your pastor. I got up the other night and I was sure I was going the right. I didn't want to turn on a light and wake up Susan. And I was sure I was going the right way to get to the hall, and I ran right into the wall. Just one step, hello. You know, just supremely confident. I knew exactly where I was going in the dark, and I ran into the wall. Thus the parable ends. People in darkness may sound supremely confident, but ultimately they're running into walls all over the place. And our culture is running into those walls more and more and more. Because when you have no light, the darkness grows. Jesus came into a world that was very dark concerning the things of God. There was one little place in the world that centered in and around Jerusalem with the Jewish people where the light of God was concentrated. But all of the nations, all of ethnies, all the Gentiles, all the millions of people surrounding them still were in darkness. And one of my favorite pictures in the book of Acts, if you read it, is how the light moves into the Gentiles. How God is faithful. Think about this, and I'm going to close quickly with this. Out of the nations of the world, the ethnies, the Gentiles, God called a Gentile named Abraham. Well, Abram at that time. And then, by his walk with God, God enters into a covenant with him, changes his name to Abraham, and from this Gentile is born the people of faith in Isaac. And now, out of the nations of the world, God brings forth a nation for his own purpose and glory called the Jewish nation, or Israel. And then he puts them in a place where all of the world's cultures would be exposed to it. And then as time moves forward, out of this little Jewish nation, he brings forth the Messiah. And then out of this one, he then brings light to all of the Gentiles. It started in darkness, but it ended in light. And Jesus came to be the light of the world. A light for the Gentiles. Unless you're of Jewish heritage here this morning, that includes everyone in this room. We have received the light that Jesus came to be. And by receiving him, we have had the darkness removed from our life. He came to be the light. And finally, he came to be the glory of Israel. What does that mean? It means he came to be Israel's Messiah. He came to be the promised one. All those promises God made to Abraham and to David and the prophets and the fathers, all of those promises are fulfilled in this one. And he is the glory of Israel. And someday, the book of Revelation tells us that ethnic Israel will look upon him again and they will turn to him en masse. They rejected him the first time, but they're not going to reject him ever again. When he comes back, he will be sitting on David's throne. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will be the glory of Israel and the light of the Gentiles. He came to be these things, and by being these things, he could be our Savior. And this morning as we come to the table, it is a remembrance of the fact that he is the one and only one who can save. He is the one whose blood pays the penalty for our sin. He's the one who turns away the wrath of the Father as we believe in him. He is the one in whom we may call God our Father. And he is the one by which we may, this Christmas once again, as we come and we sing the songs of the season. I love Joy to the World. If you look at the words, we sing it at Christmas time, but Isaac Watts wrote it as a tribute to the second coming of the Lord. It's about the Lord coming and setting up his kingdom and ruling and reigning over all the earth. And because he came in a manger at Bethlehem, when he comes again to Jerusalem's throne, he will be the one who brings joy to the world. Father and God, this is your time at the table. We pray, our Father, that those who participate do so in a manner that is glorifying to you, that you would announce to them again, remember me and all that I have done that you may call me Father. Remember the sacrifice of my Son who came and was born in a place where no one thought he would be, lived a life that no one thought he could live, and died a death no one will ever forget. And then was raised by the Spirit of God to remind us that there is hope that conquers the grave, that life swallows up death, and victory is ours in him. Father, as we participate, may we remember and may we claim the promise that is found in Matthew's gospel. It says that he will drink it anew with us in his Father's kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.